The Bible is all sufficient for our lives. There are numerous scriptures that teach that very thing. Take, for instance, Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we need guidance, if we need direction, my friends, the Bible contains all that we need for that. We turn to another very familiar verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Notice that Paul says the scripture makes us perfect. Entire, complete, full-grown, wanting absolutely nothing. It furnishes us unto all good works. There is absolutely nothing that the Bible does not in some respect address as far as our lives as Christians is concerned. Peter also echoes that same sentiment in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Notice that Peter says all things have been provided. Folks, that little word all leaves nothing out. All things that involve what? My life, my daily life, my Christian life and godliness, my relationship with God. How does He provide those things? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The only knowledge that God has revealed unto us is in the pages of this book. Everything that we need for life and godliness is found in God's Word. Now, I am about to radically change directions for just a minute. Not long ago, I was invited to participate on a mental health seminar. And this was the topic that I was asked to speak upon. Individuals know, individuals have been indoctrinated, they have been taught well that the Bible is all sufficient. So their question is this: counseling? I thought that's what the Bible is for. There are many people today in our society who have a negative view toward counseling. Many Christians still have a negative view toward counseling. You don't need a counselor. You got the Bible. Just read the Bible and everything will be okay. We need to find out what the truth is with regard to counseling and mental health issues. The first thing that I want to do is look for a few moments at the Bible. First, the Bible oftentimes teaches us things very explicitly, doesn't it? Take, for instance, the expression of anger. In Ephesians 4:26, the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath." That's a specific teaching, is it not? It's okay to be angry, but in your anger, don't sin, and make certain that you deal with that sin immediately. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Another teaching that is explicit in Scripture is the condemnation of homosexuality. We turn to Romans 1, 26 and 27, and the Bible says this: "And for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." Notice some things in that passage. God says that homosexuality involves vile affections. He also says that it is against nature. He tells us that those individuals who practice those things burn in their lust. Those are evil lusts, Satan's lusts. And notice He says it is unseemly and that it involves error. My friends, the practice of homosexuality is condemned in Scripture. Now, as long as individuals obey the will of God, everything is just fine, isn't it? No problems whatsoever. But my question is this: what happens when a person fails to obey the Word of God? What happens when a person cannot control his anger? He knows that's what the Bible says, and yet for some reason or another, he just does not have the discipline to control his anger. There are constant outbursts and wrong outbursts, sinful outbursts of anger. What is that man to do? What about that individual who engages in the practice of homosexuality? An individual who is convinced that they have these desires for the opposite sex and have acted, or desires for the same sex and have acted upon those desires. What do we do with that particular individual? Well, the cry from most is this: they need to repent. And there is absolutely no doubt that that is true, isn't it? The Bible exhorts us when we're in sin to repent. But notice that repentance involves what? Change. That's one of the simple definitions of repentance. Change. And the question is this: how does the person change? Most of the time what we say is, he just needs to stop it. Sometimes stopping it is not that easy, is it? The Bible also sets forth for us sometimes not explicit commands, but some broad principles that must be applied in our lives. Take, for instance, self-denial. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself." What does that mean? How do individuals practice self-denial? The Bible teaches us also humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. James 4, verse 10. But do I need to be taught how to be humble? Take, for instance, kindness. Ephesians 4:31, "And be ye kind one to another." What does it mean to be kind? How do I practice kindness? How is kindness manifested in my life? You see, it's a broad principle, but how is it made applicable in my life? See, that's the question, isn't it? And you see, there's a huge problem that we have when it comes to the Bible and explicit teaching and the Bible and these broad principles and application. You see, most Christians have not studied their Bibles very well. And sadly, there are many Christians who do not know how to pick this Bible up and use it for their benefit. That's sad, isn't it? Let me give you some illustrations. If I find myself deep in grief, what passages of Scripture do I go to in order to overcome that grief? Just this morning we studied about Samuel and his grief over the rejection of Saul as king, and God asked him, "How long will you mourn?" He was caught in deep grief for the loss of that king. Some of us have experienced those kind of losses and that kind of grief. Where do you go to in Scripture to lift your spirits and to get out of grief? How about this one? Have you ever found yourself deep in the throes of depression? Some individuals experience what's referred to as situational depression. Others have what is known as chemical depression. And my friends, if you've never had it, you don't understand it. You walk in and you see this individual. He's got no energy. He's lethargic. He wants to do nothing. Life holds no hope. He just wants to sit. Life is hopeless. And what do we tell him? Pull yourself up by the bootstraps, boy, and get with it. It's not that easy. What about this person? A person who doesn't experience clear thinking. One of my instructors said that when individuals come to us in a counseling situation, they most of the time are experiencing stinking thinking. And that's true, isn't it? They're not thinking correctly. In fact, as you talk to them, you can tell they're not thinking correctly. Well, how do you clear that thinking up? What scripture do you go to in order to exhort them and encourage them to think clearly? There are other individuals who face husband-wife relationships, and they struggle in their marriages, and the love that used to be there is now replaced with hatred. There's sin, there's no forgiveness, there's all kinds of arguing and fighting that transpires in the relationship. Where do you go in God's Word to fix those relationships? Many of the children that used to come into our care at the children's home were abused children. And they come into our care and they have all kinds of issues, one of them being a lack of self-esteem. Where do you go in Scripture to help an individual who is experiencing a lack of self-esteem? You see, many people don't have the biblical knowledge they need to go into the Bible and to help individuals overcome these kind of issues. And that's where a counselor comes in. Folks, counseling is the link between the individual and the application of God's Word in an individual's life. At least that's what it should be. In essence, what we are saying is this: a counselor is nothing more than a teacher or a mentor. He's an individual that takes a person who is struggling, who is in all kinds of trials, and tries to help that person out of those trials and show that individual how to live the way God wants him to live. He is much like a preacher of the gospel of Christ. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Question: where does the Bible mention background studies? Where does the Bible mention Strong's, Thayer's, Vine's? Where does the Bible mention all the methods of Bible study, such as character study, exegetical study, topical studies, word studies? The Bible says absolutely nothing about those things. You see, study is what? Study is a broad principle, isn't it? Study to show thyself approved unto God. And so what does a minister do? A minister helps individuals to accomplish the command that God wants them to accomplish. That's why I developed that 14-hour course on how to study the Bible. All I am is a go-between, aren't I? Between the command of God and an individual who has been commanded to study. That's all a counselor is. He takes an individual who is struggling, who is hurting, who has needs, who has issues, and he tries to mentor them, develop them, and teach them God's Word so that those individuals can heal. Let's look secondly at this point. Did you know the Bible encourages counselors? Oh, no, Vic, the Bible doesn't either. Yeah, it does. Question: anybody in here have a close friend? Over the course of our lives, most of us will develop 1, 2, maybe 3 close friendships. I mean close friendships, intimate relationships with other people. Does the Bible have anything to say about friendship? Oh, yes. The Bible exhorts us, encourages us to have friendships, doesn't it? In Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If God wasn't concerned about our having friends, why would He tell us to be friendly? He wants us to have friends. And guess what? A friend can be one of our greatest counselors, can't he or she? Ointment and perfume rejoice the soul, the Bible says. But then he goes on to say this, so doth the sweetness of a friend by hearty counsel. How many of you have ever been struggling with something in your life, and what do? You pick up the phone and call your friend, don't you? Maybe you don't call your friend, but your friend calls you and you say, you know, I'm so glad you called. And you just pour out your guts to that individual. And that individual helps you through that trial and that struggle and that difficulty. Did David have a friend like that? He did, didn't he? A man by the name of Jonathan. The Bible says that the love that David and Jonathan shared with one another was closer than the love that he would have with a woman. A very tight relationship. 1 Samuel 23:16. The Bible tells us that Jonathan, Saul's son, just think about that, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood. Now listen to what the text says. And strengthened his hand in God. Here David was, fleeing for his life from Saul, wasn't he? A man who was afflicted, a man who was in a deep trial, a man who was depressed, a man who was agonizing, knowing that I am innocent, I've done nothing, and yet here's a man seeking my life, and Jonathan, his friend, strengthened him in the Lord. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day when Jonathan shows up? Wouldn't you have loved to have heard some of the things that Jonathan tells David on that particular occasion, how he strengthens him? You see, all he was doing is providing the counsel of a close friend. Here's another question for you. Do any of you have brothers and sisters in Christ? If you're a Christian, you do, don't you? And guess what, folks? You and I are supposed to be counselors for one another. The Bible is filled with what we refer to as one another responsibilities. In fact, in the New Testament, there are some 30 or 40 one another responsibilities that you and I are to share with one another. One of those is comforting one another. Paul writes, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trial with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Did you hear what he said? God comforts us in our tribulations. We take that comfort, and what do? We pass that comfort on and comfort others who are in their trials and in afflictions. What are we doing? We're becoming their counselors, are we not? Here's the way God comforted me. Now, let me help you and let me comfort you the way God has comforted me. Folks, that's all that a counselor does, isn't it? Provides comfort to people in affliction. Does the Bible tell us to encourage one another? Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, when you and I come together in settings like this, we're supposed to talk. We're supposed to exhort one another. We're supposed to be able to reveal things about our lives and talk to one another about our struggles and our tribulations. And what do with one another? We encourage and we exhort one another. We become counselors to each other. The Bible doesn't condemn counseling. It exhorts us to have counselors, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. But notice this, sometimes there's some problems going to your brethren with an issue, isn't there? I've only listed 50. No, not quite that many. Okay? But notice one of the problems, folks. There's sometimes we go to our brethren and they don't understand our problem. What if you are an individual who is afflicted with schizophrenia? Are there very many members of the church who knows what it's like to be schizophrenic? I hope not. And so when one comes into our office, guess what? Or into our house, we don't know how to deal with that, do we? The very reason that I went into counseling and took some courses on counseling is because a young lady came into my office in Pocahontas, Tennessee, and she was just as schizophrenic as she could be. I had no clue what I was dealing with. This is the weirdest stuff I've ever heard in my life. Secondly, oftentimes, members of the church believe in quick fixes, don't we? Like I said before, individuals come to us and they're a homosexual, and what do we say? Oh, he just needs to repent. Great. You say that's a quick fix. Just get him to repent. Get him to walk the aisle, tell everybody he's sorry, and everything will be all right. That's not true. Our little quick fixes don't always fix things. How about this one? A lot of us don't have time to help. How many of you have an hour to an hour and a half to devote to an individual for the next 52 weeks, at least once a week? How many of you have that much time to help four or five of your brothers or sisters in Christ who are dealing with issues that much? Folks, that would take every day of your life, would it not? We don't have the time to do that. What about this one? They don't have the skills to help. Don't even know where to begin when they're talking to individuals. And then lastly, sometimes brethren don't keep things confidential. You go to them, you spill your guts to them, you tell them all your problems, all your difficulties, everything you're struggling with. You leave and they pick up the phone and have to tell all the church about what's going on in your life. All you have to have is that happen to you one time and you'll never tell another brother anything that's going on. Can't trust them. Thirdly, the Bible exhorts us to seek counseling. Three times in Proverbs, the Bible says this: in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. You see, there's times when we need to be counseled, don't we? And sometimes, not by just one, maybe two or three or four individuals need to counsel us in order for us to be safe. So what have we seen thus far? We have seen that the Bible teaches explicitly and by principles, and that the counselor is that go-between the Bible and the application of God's Word in our lives, and that the Bible exhorts us, encourages us to find counselors for our lives. That leads to the third point of the lesson tonight: the benefits of counseling. Point number one, counseling enables us to name and label things so that we can better understand them. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They've been told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they do. And God appears to them, confronts them, and the first person He confronts is who? Adam. Adam, have you eaten of that tree? You remember what Adam said? The woman which thou gavest me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. Got a question for you. What is Adam's behavior called? Every one of us know, don't we? Every one of us. The Bible doesn't say it. The Bible never comes out and says, Adam blamed Eve. But that's exactly what he did. It's referred to as blaming. It's a defense mechanism, folks. Do you know that? And there are numerous defense mechanisms. Anna Freud, the daughter of Sigmund Freud, She's the one who developed the concept of defense mechanisms and listed those defense mechanisms. And I remember when I was in counseling and taking classes and came across this particular teaching, I said, wow, this is one of the most beneficial things that I've ever found, because everyone who comes into your office and everyone who wants to talk about their issues, guess what's the first thing they do? They throw up a defense mechanism. We've been studying Saul, have we not? And his sin. What was the first thing he said? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And he hadn't. What's that called? Almost anybody could tell me. It's denial, is it not? He denied that he had done anything wrong. And we do that a lot of times, don't we? It's a defense mechanism. I don't want to have to face my problem. I don't want to have to face my difficulty. So what do? I defend myself against my sin and my iniquity. And you see, the Bible presents cases of that, but what labels it? What names it for me? Counseling does that. How about this one? Counseling provides methods so that we can obey God. Notice that, underline the word methods. Let me give you some examples. Are we told to listen? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. We don't hear very good. I think I've only run into about three people ever that listen very well. You know that? I'm serious about that. You can be a trained person who's been taught how to listen and you still don't listen good. I'm proof of that. You see, we listen to talk. We listen with our agenda in mind. I went to the mall today. Oh, I did too. I went to the mall too. Do you think that person cares whether you went to the mall or not? No. And I went to the mall and I found a bargain. Oh, you found I found a better bargain than you. I know I did. You aren't listening to a thing that person says. Are you? I don't care if you found a better bargain. You see, we don't listen to people. And it's not that hard, but you see, counseling provides a means that teaches me how to listen. How about this next one? We're to control our anger, aren't we? We've already talked about that. Be angry and what? Sin not. Can you imagine having a cottage of 6 teenage boys? Maybe two of them in that cottage have mothers who are lesbians and who've had to choose either their mate or their child, and they choose their mate over their child and dump the child in a children's home. Folks, that'd make me mad as a wet hen. And that's how they come into our care. Mad. So they come in mad, they're angry, and all of a sudden they're displaying all of this anger. And what am I supposed to tell that child? Be angry and sin not. He has no clue. I've got to stop and I've got to teach that child how to deal with that anger, don't I? And the steps to take to deal with that anger. And to make certain that he deals with it in the right way, in the right length of time, in the proper manner, directed toward the proper individual. Who's going to do that? It's going to take a counselor of some sort to help a person deal with that. How about this next one? We are to repent of sin. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But we started off talking about homosexuality. Here's a person walks into your office and says, you know what? I like men, and he's a man. And I know it's wrong, and I want to change that, and I want to become a Christian, but it's hard for me to do. What are you going to tell him? You're going to have to counsel him. You're going to have to teach him some methods to implement in his life so that he can overcome those desires and so that he can repent and become a child of the living God. So counseling provides methods for us to accomplish the will of God. How about this one? Counseling helps us to overcome difficult things. A drug addict needs to clean up his addiction, doesn't he? Drug addict comes into your home. He tells you, I'm a drug addict. Well, you need to get rid of those drugs and you need to come to church. There you go. That's our cure for the guy. Are you kidding me? That's a tough one to deal with, isn't it? An individual coping with schizophrenia. I think there's people trying to kill me. That man next door, he's constantly looking out his window at me. And I hear voices in my head telling me to go over there and kill him. Well, you just need to repent of that and come on back to church. Are you kidding? How about this one? A child with oppositional defiant disorder. Angry, out of control. Here's our counsel to the person. You just need to beat that kid a time or two. He'll straighten up. You know what the mama says? I have 10 times. And he's still like this. That mama needs some help with an anger issue that a child has. How about this one? Handling bipolar disorder. I've seen it in my dad. Weeks on end, staying up all night, maybe with 1 hour of sleep. Go to work all day long at a hard job. Come home, stay up all night again. Weeks on end. Then he goes into depression. Comes home from work, jumps in bed, sleeps all night till time to get up and go to work. Goes to work, comes home, goes to bed, sleeps all night till it's time to go to work. Weeks on end. What do you tell a person like that? How do you deal with a person like that? You see, we don't even understand that, do we? And so counseling helps to deal with the very difficult issues of life that people have. Finally, counseling provides the basics that people need, folks. What do they need? Personal contact with someone who's trusted. You see, I can't always go to my brethren, right? Can't trust them. One of the key relationships between a counselor and the client is trust. Did you know that? How about this one? A safe environment. I can walk into that office and I can spill my guts and I can say anything that I want to say and know that I'm not going to be judged, that somebody's not going to look at me differently, that they're going to hear what I've got to say, and I can get the help that I need. Isn't that the kind of environment that you want? A safe environment? How about this one? Expertise in psychological problems. And not only that, but they also have access to other services that are needed. They usually know hospitals and psychologists and psychiatrists and other counselors that specialize in certain problems. And that person comes in and I can direct that person to where he needs to go. One of my professors said that small boats don't ride in deep oceans. And you see, I'm just a little John boat. And so I have to know other people to send difficult cases to. How about this one? Time to assist. That's what you pay a counselor for, isn't it? He has the time. Come in, sit down. You're paying me for this time. And he can spend as much time as he needs to based upon your needs and your circumstances. And lastly, in an accounting situation, in a counseling situation, there's supposed to be accountability. The counselor holds that individual accountable for his behavior. We've seen a lot of things tonight. And what I hope that you understand is this: there is a relationship that exists between this book and a counselor. And counselors are supposed to take this book and help individuals apply what's written therein to their lives. That's their main purpose. Now, I would be amiss if I didn't tell you there's some dangers to counseling. Bunches of them. And you need to be aware of some of them. I could do a whole lesson just on that. How about this one? There's about 9 different counseling approaches. Did you know that? You don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? You go to a counselor, the first thing you need to ask him, what approach do you take to counseling? He ought to be able to tell you exactly what kind of an approach he takes. Most of them today are going to look at you and say, well, I take an eclectic approach. What is that? Well, that's a combination of all of them. Here's the question you ask them. What's your main counseling approach? You see, there's always one or two that stand out over and beyond the others. And I need to go and see if I want my counselor counseling me with that approach. I need to know what those approaches are. How about this one? Some counseling is all secular today. And that's dangerous, isn't it? You see, these individuals do not apply the Word of God in their counseling. An individual comes in, he's unhappy in his marriage. Things have been that way for a long period of time. Guess what they say? Oh, just divorce him. You've been needing to do that forever. And you'll be much happier. Homosexual? Oh, that's okay. You're living an alternate lifestyle. You were born that way. There's nothing you can do about this. So you've got to be aware of the kind of counselor you go to. Thirdly, a lot of counseling is based upon feelings, isn't it? How do you feel? Ugh, I hate that word, that statement. How do you feel? It's okay to feel a certain way, but guess what? Tomorrow I may feel differently. I may feel differently in 30 minutes from now, right? Need more than just feelings in counseling. Here's another one. Oftentimes, counseling is based upon your ability to pay. You have insurance, you go to a counselor. As long as the insurance will pay, guess what the counselor says? You're sick. He calls the insurance company. The insurance company says, not going to pay anymore. Guess what he says? You're better. I've seen it happen. I've been at treatment facilities and the insurance wouldn't pay. And there's a GAF score that's supposed to go on that particular client. And a certain GAF score will keep him in care, and a certain GAF score would take him out of care. And I've seen them immediately change the number because the insurance won't pay. All of a sudden, he got well. That's scary, isn't it? How about this one? Sometimes counselors can get too involved with their clients. There's a relationship that goes on, and oftentimes that, or sometimes that relationship can get far too close, and it's not supposed to be that way. Improper management of psychotropic drugs. I'm not against psychotropic medications, but there's some individuals on 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 drugs, folks. It gets dangerous at that point. Weekly sessions take a long time to address issues. Did you know that? If I'm seeing you one time a week for 50 minutes, it's going to take me a long time to get to your issue, isn't it? It's going to take me a month just to get to know who you are. It may take me another 2 or 3 months to really get down to the issues, and what if in those situations you're lying to me? It's going to take me even longer, isn't it, to peel that onion. So sometime counseling can take a year, 2 years, 3 years to be effective. That's a long time. And then lastly, the client has to be sincere and the client has to want help. My dad at one point in his life was an alcoholic. He went to 4 treatment facilities and never got better. 4. My dad finally had a wreck, hit a man. In his mind, he thought, you know, if it had just been a couple more minutes, a couple more seconds, I'd have hit that man right square in his door and I'd have killed the man. Changed my dad just like that. My dad was ready to go to counseling, ready to get the help, because he knew, if I keep on like this, I can kill somebody. 4 treatment facilities, no good. 1 wreck, another treatment facility. My dad overcame his drinking addiction. You see, it takes the sincereness and the willingness of the person. How about this? Folks, counseling does not have to oppose the Bible. In fact, it's not supposed to. It's supposed to work in harmony with the Scriptures. And it can help hurting people conform their lives to the will of the Almighty God. I've seen it happen in numerous occasions. Counseling is not opposed to Scripture. All it is the application of Scripture in the life of those people who have deep hurts and deep problems in their lives. Did you know that Jesus is called a mighty counselor? Isn't that something? A counselor. You see, in His Word, He's provided us counsel, hasn't He? He's told us exactly what we need to do in order to be forgiven of our sins, hasn't He? And those steps, fortunately, are not difficult. They're easy. He says, believe in Me, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. That one may be hard. Confess My precious name before men, Matthew 10:32. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 16:16. Do you need to do that tonight? That's Jesus' counsel for a sin-sick soul. You arise from the watery grave of baptism, forgiven of sins, a new creature in Christ, a member of the church. Dear Christian, if you're struggling and you need our prayers, we'll do that. If we can't address those issues, there's nothing wrong in seeking counsel for that for your life. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe you're in sin and you need us to pray for you as you repent of that and turn from that. Won't you come together as we stand and sing?